And so let's be a different kind of church today. Let's talk about anxiety. Let's talk about something that tends to worry so many of us, tends to bring even heart palpitations when you say the word. In many states, it's not many states, in many areas, it seems to be a curse word. Most families, like, we're not even going to bring that up. It is the orange character in Inside Out 2. You all know anxiety. We've been in this series together. This is our last week of a four-part series. It's been 5 weeks because of Father's Day. We kind of took a break, but we're in our final week. And what we've learned so far, first week we learned that God is close, that he's as close as a whisper, that he is near, as the Philippians passage says. The second week we learned that your anxiety is your check engine light coming on, saying, hey, you need to take this to the manufacturer. You need to have a posture of prayer that takes your anxiety and your fears and your worries and all those things to the Father and allow him to be at work. Allow him to do what only he can do, because when you lift it up in prayer, you relinquish control of it and you give it to God. And then the third week, we talked about having this posture of praise, or this perspective, really, of praise. We're going to place praise of God before anything else. And if you grew up in the 90s, you remember the song, I'm going to praise you in this storm and I will lift my hands. You know that, I'm not going to sing it because I don't have his voice. I'm sorry. But that's correct. Let's have this posture of praise even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the struggle. Say, Lord, I know you are not done. And so, God, I'm trusting you in this outcome. And so we're having this posture of prayer, perspective of praise, and then today, I want to talk about being in godly community as a way that we allow anxiety to leave. We allow our anxieties to disappear because we are allowing ourselves, when it comes to making decisions, invite others into the room with us. So, our anchor passage is this out of Philippians 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love this passage because I think about where Paul is writing this from. So just to give you a little context, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He's writing this letter to them. But Paul is in a spot he didn't quite expect. See, Paul's goal was to go to Rome as a pastor to share the gospel. And then eventually he was going to even try to make it to Spain, because those were your real big hubs of the day. And he believed if he could get the message of the gospel there, it would then go out to the ends of the earth like Jesus commands us. And it really does. But he was thinking he was going to go as a pastor. But instead he's in Rome as a prisoner. He's not where he kind of expected to be. It's definitely really anxious times. I mean, he's chained up to guards all day long. We talked about the perspective of praise last week as to who was really the prisoner, because I'm sure Paul was the mouth of the South in that prison. He was telling them all about what was going on in the name of Jesus. But Paul is in this prison, and he pins these words. He pins the words about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is near. In everything, pray. I mean, how? How does he have the peace of mind when his mind is racing about all the things happening around? How do we have peace of mind? How do we find peace of mind when we're overwhelmed, we're overworked, we're uncertain about our future, we have pressure of the world around us and maybe your finances, or you have fear of what is to come because you just don't know? I mean, I have some military friends who reached out to me just last night after the attacks on Iran with just question marks. They had anxiety. They had some fear. And they're like, man, can you join me in praying about this situation? And of course my answer is yes. But how do you have this peace of mind that he talks about, this peace of God which is at work? Well, what's funny is that anxiety, the anxiety of decision-making, is actually scientifically the worst type of anxiety you can have. We have this fear, this anxiety of making bad decisions, so often we are crippled to make no decision. And so today I want to talk to you who are in a space where you're like, I just cannot decide what to do. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from your mouth. So let us feed on this passage today, O bread of heaven. Let us experience you anew. For those of us in this room who sit in anxiety and struggle, may we come alive in the name of Jesus, and may we no longer be defined by our fears, worries, and doubts, but instead we're defined by the Savior who stands in the middle, stands alongside us, cares for us in the midst of us, and leaves us with the outcome to where all we have left to say is, but God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. I praise you for who you are, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray all these things. Amen. Making decisions can be stressful. I had an old boss when I first got into ministry. Let me tell you, I would ask everybody their opinion before I made a decision. And so the pastor brought me into the room and he said, Andy, I feel as though you struggle with indecision. And I said, well, yes or no, kind of, both and. I want everybody to know they're heard before I make a choice. I want to have people in the room who are professionals in these subjects really help me out before I make a decision, you know, whatever those things are. Making decisions is hard. It's stressful. And so we can become very indecisive. For example, I talked to some recently graduated students the other day, and they were sharing with me their fear, anxiety of, do I go to a private college where I'm going to have to take out student loans that I'll probably pay for the rest of my life on, or do I go to JUCO where I can actually play in athletics and I have a scholarship, but it's a junior college. It's not Division I. It's farther away from home. Do I go there, or do I take a gap year? Do I go to Impact 360? Do I just work because I've got to save money to pay for college? Not only that, as I get older, I stress about, do I rent an apartment or do I buy a house? Now, my real estate friends, I hope they buy the house. How do we do it? Do I get a new car or do I just build my faith and continue to pray over the car that I've had, hoping that those tires just regrow tread? What do I do? Or I had a young lady the other day that was sharing with me about the struggle of singleness. And she's like, I've been dating this guy for 12 years, and he's never put a ring on the finger. He's Mr. No Commit. Do I cut my losses? Do I pray for what's going on here? I mean, just decision-making is stressful, and it's just so complicated. Why does it have to be so complicated? Why can't every decision just be yes or no? Why? Even for me, I struggle with this. My therapist, we were trying to walk through this decision-making level of anxiety. And as a leader, sometimes I struggle with this. She's going to be very humble, open, and transparent. And she looked at me and she said, if I gave you 10 minutes to write out something, you're very intelligent, you're very knowledgeable, I'm sure you can speak about anything. If I gave you 10 minutes to write out what you would say in a 20 to 30 minute message to somebody about a specific subject or about it, whatever you want to choose, would you do it? And I said, no. She said, why not? I said, I'd spend 10 minutes trying to determine what I was supposed to write about. But if you gave me a subject, I could do it. I have proof of this because my friend Ray sits in the front. I'm sorry I didn't say I was going to mention you here. But so I owe you $5. But Ray will get me sometimes. Ray will be like, all right, Andy, make a sermon out of this, chapstick. And I have to all of a sudden come up with something on my mind. And I'm like, chapstick, the Lord wants to protect your lips and your heart. And so he works in that manner. You know, something, I can do it, but making the decision is tough. Our young people of today, they're actually being coined, the college and high school generation right now is being tabbed as the age of anxiety, where they have so many decisions before them that they don't know what to do or how to do it. And so I want to talk about, why is this so complicated? I believe there's two reasons specifically. The first is, we have so many choices. We have so many choices. We have too many choices. We can do, if you talk about anything, you've got 70,000 Google hits. You've got multitude of apps you can use. Matter of fact, let's just take a poll real quick. How many of you use Apple Maps? Okay, that's probably the worst one out of all of them. Just kidding. See, I have a preference. How many of you use Google Maps? Hey, how many of you use Waze because you know it shows you where the police are? Hey, look at all y'all. But you can see there's a multitude of choices. Those are just three of the GPS apps. There's many, many more. Decisions, we have so many. It says statistically that children make 5,000 decisions a day and that us as adults make 35,000 decisions a day. No wonder we're so anxious about decisions. No wonder we're so anxious about trying to decide what we should do next. And this isn't just trivial decisions. This isn't like, should I put ketchup or should I put mustard on my hot dog? You know, it's not those types of decisions necessarily. These are sometimes bigger decisions. And so we have too many choices. It's kind of like the Cheesecake Factory. I don't know how that place stays keeping things fresh. If you've ever been to the Cheesecake Factory, you have like the owner's manual to your car. You've got like that as the menu, and you get to choose. I mean, our life is like that. Too many decisions. So we have too many decisions. Secondly, we're afraid of making a costly mistake. We have FOMO. We're afraid we're going to miss out. And so we think that we're going to make a mistake to where we don't spend time with the people that matter the most before something happens. We're afraid that we're going to make a mistake in like not aiming in the right direction for our life and our purpose. We didn't go to the right school, didn't date the right person, didn't invest in Bitcoin when it was cents on the dollar. I mean, all those things. We just think we're going to make a costly mistake. Spiritually, we're afraid of missing God's will. And so culture will tell you, here's three ways we can have anxiety about this. Culture will tell you, you should find the one to whom your soul belongs. Your devotion will tell you to pursue your purpose. Your pastor will tell you to live for God's will. And so you just get anxiety right now as I say those things, because you're like, what if I miss the one? What if he's already walked or she's already walked into my life and I let them go? Or what if I miss them completely and I don't say yes because I friend zoned that guy in 2009 and I didn't allow his Facebook message to actually work? That's pointed at you, Leslie. What if you pursue your purpose, but you actually never really live into your purpose? So you're like those individuals I talked about that go to seminary 40 years after they should have, and they feel as though they missed time, and yet they didn't. God was at work. Or what if you don't know God's will? So we get unsure, we hesitate, we freeze, and we end up not doing anything. We end up getting so overwhelmed and so anxious that most of the time you kind of just become a couch potato, or you just say, that's a problem for future Andy, or whatever it may be. And what I'm telling you too is I want to share with you that indecision is a decision. Indecision is a decision. I try to coach people all the time. Take a baby step. My therapist looked at me one time and I shared about like the overwhelmingness of cleaning the house completely. And I was like, man, I just want to deep clean my house, but I got kids. And it's just hard because as the moment I clean something, they pull it back out. And my therapist was like, well, what if instead of vacuuming all the carpets in the house, you just took the vacuum out the closet today? Like, what if you took a baby step in that direction? And it just reminded me, like, there's a way when it comes to decisions, slowly moving that. Today I want to talk about, though, one of the simplistic ways that decision-making works for us. That we can make decisions at a greater volume. We can make decisions in God's will. We can make decisions with God in the center of it. And I want to share with you something that's not very complicated, but it's out of Acts chapter 15. I want to share with you about the early church. So the early church in Acts chapter 15, pretty cool. The book of Acts is a good book to read if you want to know about the early church, specifically if you want to know a lot about Paul and Barnabas and even Peter and all of these ragtag group of guys taking the message of the gospel where they're supposed to. But in Acts 15, the leaders of the church are gathered together and they're having some hard conversations about decisions they need to make. The decision's kind of focused around, okay, we're growing. Gentiles are now coming into the church. What do we have to do to make them followers of God ultimately? So they ask questions. Can we eat meat that's not kosher? Real honest questions, not the biggest issue in Acts 15. Acts 15's biggest issue is one of such. Hey, so these Gentiles are coming in, and they're not circumcised. What do we do about that? And let me just tell you, guys in the room, I struggle getting y'all to get baptized. Could you imagine if on the membership covenant, it was like, all right, guys, got to be circumcised too. Like, that's just, I could see y'all saying, no, pass. But they're talking about these things. They're making these decisions. And so when they go to make this decision, this is what they did. They did what seemed good. And so we're going to read a little bit of passage out of Acts 15. Everywhere it says seemed good, I want you to say it with me. Capiche? All right, y'all are good. So here it is, Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 22. We kind of skip around, 22, 25, and 28. 22 says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And so they're making decisions. And what did they do? They did what seemed right. But there's a little caveat. They didn't just do what seemed right. Because if we just do what seems right according to us, Proverbs has a little something to say about that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." And so how? How in the world did they make these decisions? How did they do what seemed good, yet it didn't send them to death? It wasn't the way of man. Well, I want to argue that the way that leads to death, the seemed good and the way of man, is you being in the wrong group of individuals that you're asking to help make the decision with. You being with the wrong people, you being surrounded by the wrong community, you asking individuals who have no connection to Jesus Christ to help you make life-changing decisions. I've been here. I watched college students do it while I was a college pastor. Matter of fact, some of you in the room have made some of these decisions, such as if you're a married person, you know, the last person you should probably ask advice from? Single people. Single people. Or if you're a parent, to be fair, I could write the best parenting book before I had kids. Now it would completely change. I mean, we tend to bring people in to be a part of decisions that they are not building you up to Jesus. Instead, they're folks who just love the tea. Or you've got a group of social friends that you hang out with, and they're decent folks, but they're not going to the Lord for you like the church in Acts 15 was. So what seems right to them is the thing that seems right to the culture. It seems right in just the emotional moment. It seems right for that minuscule amount of time, rather than wrapped in prayer, wrapped in discernment, and we're going to do what's right, and we're going to do what seems right to us, and we believe that's where the Holy Spirit is leading. If you're around the wrong people, listening to the wrong voices, living for the wrong values, what seems right will often be wrong. You get in the wrong crowd, you do what seems right in the wrong place. And what's interesting is, this Acts 15, this early church, they were making pivotal decisions for the church going forward. They were making, you know, how did the early church make decisions on doctrine, church direction, eternal destiny? They did what seemed right. But they did this in a specific way. In Acts 15, I'm going to cut it up even shorter. It says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men. It seems good to us, having become of one mind, to select men, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit." There's a huge difference between what seems right to man, which leads to death, and what seems right to a group of faith-filled, devil-kicking, mountain-moving disciples of Jesus Christ. The ones that are searching His Word, seeking His heart, listening for His voice, those are the ones that help you make the decisions. This is why I am so adamant about you getting involved in a journey group. It's not because I just want you to attend something. It's because these people are going to journey with you through life. My journey group was a prayer group just this past spring, and I'm the new pastor, so not a whole lot of people, like, you know, want to get to know the new pastor that well, sometimes that fast, because you think you've got dirty laundry that I hadn't seen somewhere else. But my prayer group has been essential for my sanity for the past 6 months. We text each other when we need prayer for things. We are asking for decision-making conversations, and we know that these individuals are going to wrap you in prayer. The prayer group's also the ones that started the praying before the services on Sunday, because we wanted to wrap the church in prayer. I mean, there's decisions that are made because we go to God together. So they did what was right. The whole church, one accord, unified this body of believers. And so when we're in fellowship, we make this agreement that in one spirit we will make these decisions. This is why our church is so much more than just me. This is why we have committees and teams. I call them teams rather than committees. We have a leadership team who's meeting next Sunday to talk about what we're going to do in the future, where we're headed, what's this vision kind of look like for us. And it's not because I don't have a thought, but it's because I want it to seem right to the whole group. I want the Holy Spirit to be involved. I want us to move in a direction to where I have a community involved, and it's not just me being the big bad pastor guy. And so when it comes to our anxieties and your decision-making anxieties, are you bringing people into the conversation? I dare say, even for some of us, we make decisions and we don't even bring our spouse in on it, or we don't bring the people that are closest to us in on it. We tend to try to just do it ourselves, and then we wonder, man, that wasn't what God had for us, actually. And so let's not overcomplicate it. When it comes to our anxieties. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Anxiety is a signal for you that you need to pray. We don't always have the power to control, but we always have the power to surrender it to God. Because of who God is, we're going to rejoice and we're going to have this perspective of praise. And then today's addition to all of that is, with a posture of prayer and a perspective of praise, we will seek God and do what seems right. Just to free some of you up that are like, man, now I got to find a small group to ask questions to. I'm a firm believer that the Lord works in spite of me so often. That God kind of works almost like a GPS. So I'm a huge GPS snob, as you could see earlier. I had different ones that I liked and which ones I didn't like. But what I do know is that when I'm driving down a road, the GPS will yell at me, take the next turn. Well, I'm a literalist in some ways, so I'd be like, well, the next turn's a gas station, so the next street is what it's talking about. It doesn't say necessarily next turn. But if I miss that turn, do you know what the GPS does? Comes back over the speaker, and I've got a British lady that talks to me, and she says, rerouting back to where we're going to go. She's always rerouting. If I miss a turn, if I miss my exit, if I do whatever, she's going to reroute me back to where I belong. And I believe that God works in this way too. We see this scripturally. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So in all things God's working together for good. Even when I make the wrong turn, when I make the wrong move, when I get around the wrong people, God is aiming me back in a direction. I'm rerouting each time. And ideally, I take the right turn at some point. I might go 5 or 6 miles out of the way. And that honestly is my story of meeting Jesus, is consistently following him, but yet taking wrong turn after wrong turn after wrong turn. But he keeps rerouting me. So if we make a wrong turn, know that God is still working. Paul is kind of an example of this. Paul had his plan. He wanted to go, like I said, to Rome as a pastor, but instead he goes as a prisoner. God rerouted. The voice is continually saying, as we make these mess ups, rerouting, rerouting. One wrong turn won't keep you from the desired destination or the desired path. Matter of fact, God somehow has a way of bringing good things out of wrong turns. Some mistakes we make, it teaches you a lesson. You know, if you think you shouldn't have dated him, well, guess what? It made you appreciate the godly man that walks in. If you believe that you shouldn't have trusted that individual, well, guess what? It gave you the opportunity to forgive someone at a different level than you've ever forgiven before. If you felt that you shouldn't have been so dumb to make that decision, well, guess what? You now understand God's grace at a deeper level. So if you've got the wrong friends, the wrong entertainment, the wrong girls, the wrong guys, the wrong substance, the wrong place, there is a right person who wants to connect you to the right path, and that's Jesus Christ. I had, I've dealt with individuals who have struggled with this, where God tends to reroute them to where they need. I met with a gentleman at the end of this week who's now at Crossroads, who is the men's addiction recovery program for the Valley Rescue Mission, and he used to be the high school pastor at Cascade Hills. So I was meeting with him for a couple hours on Friday just to see what they do, and he was sharing with me how he was never interested in a men's addiction recovery program. He knew he wasn't supposed to be the high school pastor anymore at Cascade Hills, so he got out of that. He went back to teaching and was just doing what he felt was right. And all of a sudden, he received a phone call. It was like, hey, we want to interview you. And he interviewed, and he said in the interview, I know nothing about this. And they told him, yes, but you're so wrapped in the Holy Spirit that we believe God's called you to it. And it turned out that he's now serving there. And so it's interesting, he's a living example of a rerouting. Someone who, he had other plans, he didn't think that God was putting him there, and he was very honest. I know nothing about addiction recovery, but their goal was to say, we see a man that loves the Lord, loves seeing men become disciples, and we're rerouting to that. And so let's not complicate it. When it comes to our anxiety, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Anxiety is your signal to go to the Lord in prayer. We don't always have the power to control, but we do always have the power to surrender. And then because of who God is, we're going to rejoice and we're going to have this perspective of praise. And finally, as a church, I pray that we land with this mentality that with a posture of prayer and a perspective of praise, we are going to seek God and do what seems right. This would be my mentality. I want to seek God and do what seems right together, not just by myself. Because when we do that holistically, we can then write exactly what Paul writes. When Paul writes in the mode of anxiety, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This whole conversation, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, offer your request to the Lord, and the peace of God, which goes beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. I mean, all of that can be lived out when we do those things together, when we seek what is good. So how does this work out for us as a church? Well, first, I encourage you to join our church. If you're not a member here, we're going to have a Ridge 101 course here within the next month. I pray that you'll join that. If you are a member here and you still haven't filled out the form online, I encourage you to do that. Be a part of the membership. I'll tell you, one of the greatest parts of my week, I think people think that it inconveniences me, but it really brings a lot of joy to me, is I call through a list of church members and staff folks, and I pointedly pray for specific individuals every single week. It's something that brings me so much joy to go to the Lord for you all. But I'll tell you, I'm going through right now with the membership list that did it online. And so come be a member of this church. Come be a part of the environment. Come be on the roster, not just on the sideline or in the stands. And then be a part of a praying community. We pray before the service, about 5 minutes before the service starts, every single Sunday right here in this circle. I would love to circle the entire room in prayer. Come a little bit early and join us in prayer. We're praying over the kids right now because kids camp starts today. We're praying over these little kids that may be introduced to Christ for the first time, or maybe these kids are coming from an awful home in our city and they're finding solace for once, 1 week out of the year, and we get the chance to be a part of that, and we get to open up doors for them that they may never see possible, where they, much like Kerwin said yes to Jesus, it sold out. Maybe these kids will say yes to Jesus this week. And so pray for our children, or pray for our church members. We've been in prayer as a church body over Gabby this week. Gabby, this past Tuesday, had open brain surgery in Jacksonville at the Mayo Clinic. And it was amazing to be with her family and to be there with her and to pray for her as things that would have caused anxiety continued to build up. The doctor wasn't there on time, and so the 5:30 surgery happened at 11:30. I mean, it was just all these things, but yet so saturated in prayer. And we continue to pray for many of you in this room who have those needs. These are the communities that I yearn for you to be a part of, so that when you make these decisions, it seems right. And we can lean into what Paul says, where we can rejoice in the Lord always. So if you would, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so committed to you. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that they have a community that they can fold into. Lord, I thank you for the men's group here at the church who's become a community for me. I thank you for the different journey groups that I've been able to be a part of, and I'm just honored to be a part of those communities because they want to be a part of my life, not just in an hour a week. So Lord, I pray over everybody today that they'll find their space, their community, their church that wants to be their family. And they dig in so hard that anxiety has no place to stand, because the peace of God is with us, because we lift up our prayers no matter what they may be. We lift up our praise because, God, you are God, so deserving of it. And we make decisions based on what the Holy Spirit moves in and around our community. Thank you, God, for this church. I praise you for what more is to come. And I pray for each and every person in this room that they may see you as a God who sits with us in our anxiety and loves us through it. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. It feels only right to end us with the same kind of benediction that we sang. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. May you go in peace today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray I see you this week. If not, I'll see you next weekend. Have a blessed one.